Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, it's time for us to open our Bibles, which means I should probably grab mine. Praise the Lord. I'm going to need it. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
And it is always a privilege to open the Word of God. And I'm thankful that we can do that here today. And, you know, we live in a world where we know that there's a cycle of life, and sometimes people that we love dearly leave us, and that's the hardest part of living, really. You know, that's the hardest part. And yesterday something very unexpected happened, and well, what happened is my mother-in-law, Linda, she passed away yesterday. So, apparently what happened is she fell down the steps on her deck there, and she broke a couple of ribs and punctured her lung, and the ambulance came, and while she was in the ambulance, she had a heart attack and didn't make it, unfortunately. So Leah's at home right now, and as you can imagine, this is very devastating for her. And I know exactly how she feels because I've been there before. It's so hard to lose a parent, so hard to say goodbye, but we will be leaving today to go down south and be with her family. So keep us in prayer regarding those travels. We do appreciate that so very much. And please keep me in prayer, too, regarding my eyes. I did have an appointment scheduled for Tuesday. I was supposed to go see my doctor for a checkup, and they're going to take pictures and all that. That's going to have to be postponed, obviously. So I'll have to call in the morning. They're not open today, and cancel that appointment and reschedule. So please keep me in prayer. As you all know, I've actually been having some trouble with my eyes lately, and you know, some days are better than others. So yesterday my eyes were pretty good, and I'm thankful for that. But, you know, my right eye, it depends. It seems like if I'm physically active, it gets a little worse, and the floaters are a little more active. I don't know if it jostles them and loosens them up or whatever. But just please keep me in prayer, because I'm going to be needing to do a lot of driving today. So we're going to South Carolina, and we'll get there tomorrow. We're going to stay overnight in Indiana. But if you could just keep us in prayer and keep Leah's family in prayer. And actually, I would like to pray for all of them right now. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer right now on behalf of Leah's family, on behalf of her dad and her brother Joel and her sister Dina. And Jazzy and Alyssa, we pray, Lord, that thou would be with each and every one of them and comfort them during this difficult time, Lord. And I pray especially for Leah. I know how difficult this is for her, Lord, but I pray, Lord, that thou would touch her right now and somehow comfort her, Lord, in this time of distress. We pray, Lord, that thou would be upon her, that thou would be upon this entire family, and we pray, Lord, that thou would go with us as we travel and protect us, Lord, especially as we travel during a pandemic, Lord. We pray for thy safety, and we pray for thy peace. We ask, Lord, that thou would be with us and help us, Lord, in each and everything that we do. But we pray, Lord, that thou would bring comfort to the family, Lord, and we pray, Lord, that thou would help us, O God, to move forward in all that we need to do. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
So, we are going to be opening our Bibles this morning to John chapter 11. I'm putting a title on this message, as I always do. We're calling this, "Though He Were Dead, Yet Shall He Live." And, of course, this is a very exciting chapter in the Word of God. It shows the love that the Lord Jesus has for his people, and it also presents to us a preview of what is going to happen to each and every believer, something we can all look forward to. Of course, we know that when we die in this world, we're passed from death to life. It's not really death, and it's sad for those of us who are left behind, but we understand for those who die in faith, they don't really truly die, because they go to be with Jesus. And we know that the Apostle Paul wrote that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we know that those who love Jesus are present with him right now and absent from their bodies. But we also know that one fine day we will be reunited with our bodies. We will be resurrected from the graves, and our bodies will be glorified. They will become spiritual bodies. And let me tell you, it will be an enormous upgrade. I'm looking forward to it. You know, praise God. When we get to heaven, I know I won't have to worry about being diabetic anymore. And I'm sure all of us had suffered illnesses, and you won't have to worry about those anymore. And of course, we know that the older we get, the weaker we tend to get. And, you know, our bodies do wear out eventually, but you're not going to have to worry about that anymore when we get to heaven. And this chapter, this beautiful chapter, John chapter 11, is going to give us a preview of the resurrection. We know that Jesus Christ, and we're going to be looking at this, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And we know that he will resurrect our bodies, but what happens in this chapter, I'm sure, was unexpected by everyone, and yet it was always part of God's plan for this to happen. So we're going to start in John chapter 11 in just a moment, but before we do that, we need to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer once again, praying, Lord, that thou would help us, O God, as we look upon thy word and upon thy scriptures. We pray, Lord, that thou would touch our hearts, our minds, and our souls, Lord, and help us, O God, to discern and understand thy word. For we know that it is only by thy spirit that we can discern and understand anything, Lord. But we pray, Lord, that thou would move upon each and every one of us. We pray, O God, that we would draw near to thee, Lord. We pray, Lord, that thy spirit and thy presence would be felt by all who are here, by all who are listening online. We ask, O God, that thou would move in a mighty way here today, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that there would be no hindrances, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign and that there is none greater than thee, Lord Jesus. For we know that there is no name greater than thy name. Thou art Almighty God. And we pray, Lord, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen. Thank you,
praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, when Jesus was here on earth, he knew a lot of people. And some of those people he loved very dearly. We're going to read about some of those people in this 11th chapter of the book of John. Yes, we know that Jesus Christ is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, but these people were especially dear to him. And it was a family. There was a man named Lazarus, and he had two sisters named Mary and Martha, and they were considered to be very, very good friends of the Lord Jesus when he was here in human form. And of course, we know that they are with him now in heaven, and I'm sure they're very happy. John chapter 11, verse 1 tells us, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Of course, we remember that story, how a woman came and anointed the feet of Jesus with ointment prior to his going to the cross, and it was an anointing for his burial. And Jesus said that she would be remembered for all time for what she did. And every time we read that portion of scripture, that really that prophecy of Jesus is fulfilled. And yes, we read about it and we've read about it many, many times. It was a very special act. And of course, we know that Judas Iscariot, when he saw that, he was angered because ointment was very, very expensive. And he was a greedy man who wanted to sell it. Put the money in the purse, which he carried. Of course, we know that Judas was a thief, but that was just one of his many problems. Nevertheless, that's not the topic of discussion here today. We're going to talk about what happened here in the 11th chapter. Verse 2, it was Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, as we continue on in this chapter, we're going to see that Lazarus did indeed die, at least in physical form. So was Jesus wrong here? No, because Jesus knew exactly everything that was about to happen. He knew exactly what he was doing. The event that was about to take place was known and planned by God thousands of years before it ever took place. You see, God always knows what he's doing. So, he made this statement that it wasn't unto death, this sickness. So, was he wrong there? Absolutely not, because he knew that Lazarus would rise again. And of course, we're all promised that precious gift of resurrection, that precious gift of eternal life. But Lazarus was going to experience it a lot sooner than most people thought. Let's continue on here. Verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Ordinarily, someone wouldn't do that. If someone you dearly loved was sick, you probably wouldn't want to delay going to see that person. But Jesus waited, and he had a purpose in his waiting, because each and everything that Jesus did had a purpose. Down to the smallest detail, everything had a purpose. Verse 7. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, goest thou thither again? Of course, we know that the Jews were hopping mad at Jesus because he was systematically destroying their religion. But that was a good thing, because their religion needed to be destroyed. Praise God. So, they didn't like him very much, and of course they were conspiring against Jesus. They had sought to kill him in the past, but they were unsuccessful in their endeavors. They couldn't do it because Jesus wasn't going to go until it was his time to go. We know that his life was not taken, it was given. His life was given. I've said that before, and it's so true. And there's a difference there. The only reason he could die on that cross was because he took our sins upon himself. They could have nailed him to that cross, and he wouldn't have died had he not taken our sins. He had no sins of his own. He had done nothing wrong for the entirety of the 33 years that he was on this earth. But we know that he took our sins. And that is why we have that promise of eternal life. Because he paid the price that we could not pay. A price that we couldn't pay and survive. And yet, we will survive if we stay faithful to God, if we stay faithful to Jesus. In fact, we will have an eternity with him. So his disciples were understandably worried. Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. You know, they reckoned the time a little differently back then in these biblical times. There was 12 hours in a day, and then 12 hours in a night. And actually, the length of the hours would change with the seasons. So if it was night, those hours, the length of an hour might change a little bit. It's interesting how they reckoned all of that. It's not like how we do it now with 24 hours in a day. That's why he made this statement, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. People looked at Lazarus. They looked at his body, and it seemed so lifeless, and they thought, well, this man is dead. But he wasn't dead. In fact, his body was sleeping. When we go to be with the Lord and we are absent from the body and present with the Lord, our bodies are sleeping. And we have the promise of a resurrection. So Jesus understood this. Of course, he's speaking spiritually here. His disciples didn't quite understand what he meant. And their response, they thought, well, if he's sleeping, that would be a good thing, because actually our bodies tend to heal when we sleep. So he must have thought, well, if Lazarus is sleeping, maybe he'll get better. So that's a good thing, right? But he was speaking of his death, as we will see. Verse 12, then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Sometimes he had to speak plainly to his disciples because they couldn't quite comprehend spiritual things. We know that to be true, and the reason for that is they didn't have the Holy Ghost yet. You need the Holy Ghost to understand and discern things in a spiritual manner. Of course, we know that the Apostle Peter, and I was thinking about Peter yesterday, and you know, he was an impetuous man who got himself into a lot of trouble. We know that the Lord changed him a lot, but we also know that he made some terrible mistakes. And we know that he even sadly denied the Lord Jesus 3 times before he was crucified and went out and wept bitterly. But we also know that the Lord forgave him for that. The Lord knew that was going to happen. And the Lord actually told him, I have prayed for thee. And he also told them, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. You see, Jesus knew what was going to happen there too, because he knows all things. And you know what? When Peter was fully converted and received that precious gift of the Holy Ghost, he wasn't a coward anymore. In fact, he was filled with boldness. You know, in the book of Acts, Peter preached, I believe it's in chapter 4, and when they heard his words, they marveled and they took note that he had been with Jesus. When you have been with Jesus, there's going to be a change. When he's given you a spirit, there's going to be a change. And that spirit makes us bold. Yes, God. You're not going to want to run off and cower and hide when you have the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. We follow the prompting of his spirit. He leads us along. And Peter, a man who had made mistakes before, became such a bold preacher. And he wrote 1st and 2nd Peter, which are beautiful, beautiful books. Ordinarily, it would be difficult to believe that an uneducated fisherman could write so beautifully, but that was under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Yes, the Holy Ghost changes us. So, they didn't quite understand fully what he meant when he said Lazarus was sleeping. He had to tell them plainly. Verse 14, then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. You know, that may seem like a strange statement. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. And the reason for that is because he knew he was going to go and resurrect Lazarus. Lazarus was going to live again. And that was going to be a great witness to all of these people. It was undeniable what was about to happen. When it did happen, it was undeniable. There's no one who could say after Lazarus was raised from the dead that Lazarus was still dead, because he was right there before their very eyes. And everywhere Lazarus went, he was a witness to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16, then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Well, that's a rather bleak outlook on life, but apparently this was Thomas's expectation. Well, if we go to Judea, the Jews want to kill Jesus. They'll probably kill us too. But we know that that wasn't the case. We know that what they really wanted was to take Jesus. And at the very first there, they mostly left the disciples alone. But of course, we know they were persecuted later as Christianity grew and spread. And many of them were martyred and gave their lives for the cause of the Lord Jesus. In fact, the only disciple to live to a nice old age was John. And you know what's unique about John, the disciple whom Jesus loved? He never left Jesus. When Jesus went to the cross, when he was dying for our sins, his disciples were scattered. But John was still there, beholding those events, and the women were still there. All the other disciples had fled. And I believe that's why John had that special privilege of living to an old age. You know, they tried to kill John and couldn't do it. And then they put him on the Isle of Patmos to punish him, to isolate him. But you know what? While he was on that Isle of Patmos, the Lord was still with him. And he gave him that vision, and because of that, we have the book of Revelation, which, of course, is very, very important. So, Thomas is saying, let us go that we may die with him. Verse 17, then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now, Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Even in her sorrow at the death of her brother, she still had great faith in the Lord Jesus and his ability to do all that God would will. She wasn't making anything impossible, which is the right approach because nothing is impossible with God. And here we see her attitude as a great contrast to the attitude of Thomas, who was so pessimistic. And yet we see here this optimism from Martha. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in a resurrection at the last day. And that's another wonderful expression of faith here, because not every Jewish person understood what Martha was expressing here. Verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And that's so true. That should comfort each and every one of us, the knowledge that we don't really die. We leave this world. We pass from death to life, but that is not the end. In fact, it's really just the beginning. Eternity is going to be far longer than this short time we're here on this earth. In fact, it's never ending. And when you're there, and you always will be there. Your citizenship in heaven will not be revoked, it will not be canceled, it will not be taken away. And the most wonderful thing about heaven, of course, is that we can dwell in the presence of the Lord Jesus forever. We can look at him face to face, and there will be absolutely no sin in heaven. It won't even be a concern anymore. We know that sin is very grievous, and you can look around at this country and see all the sin today. And this world will always have sin. In fact, the scriptures tell us this world will get worse. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And I think we're seeing that right now. But thank God, this world is not all that we have. Oh, there is another world, a far better world, a new heaven, a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And this is a promise that you can lay hold on. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you believe that today? Because I do, and I hope you all do too. The word of God declares it. And God's word is yea and amen. His promises are sure. Oh, yes. Those who truly believe in the Lord Jesus, whose hope and whose faith is in God, they will never die. Verse 27. She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. A lot of people didn't understand that either. A blessed few did. You know, a lot of people like to follow Jesus to see what he was going to do next, and they'd like to get healing from him. They like to eat the bread that he multiplied. They enjoyed seeing his miracles. But a lot of people didn't understand that he was the very Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one that had been waited for, that had been prophesied of in the Old Testament. Now, some people did understand. In fact, they had disputes about that. They debated it. They thought, well, is this guy a prophet? Is he a miracle worker? And, of course, the Pharisees were so evil and rotten that they didn't think he was even a prophet. In fact, at one point, they said he had a devil, if you can imagine. But there was a dispute amongst the common people. They knew that Jesus was special. They understood that. Most, however, did not realize that, yes, he was the promised Messiah. Verse 28, And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Well, that's a strange thing to do, too. She's going off to weep at the grave. Let's follow her. You know, sometimes you might actually prefer to not be around other people. And if she was going to the grave to weep, perhaps she would prefer not to have an audience, but they followed her. And, of course, the Jewish people were very big on weeping. In fact, a lot of times when someone died, they would hire professional mourners, if you could imagine. And, you know, if Bill Clinton had lived back there, I guess that's a career that he could have pursued, because he's always been very good at turning on the fake tears. He's been caught at that on occasion where, you know, I know Dad used to talk about this sometimes where, you know, he was supposed to be sad and the tears would be flowing, and then, you know, he'd be caught on camera just moments later with laughing and goofing off. And, you know, some people can do that. But people who can do that, you need to understand something about people who can do that. They're sociopaths. So that's why some people can just turn on their fake emotions, but they don't really mean it. Some people are just actors. And we know that in some stories in Scripture, when Jesus went to heal the little girl who had died, we know that there were professional mourners there. And, of course, when Jesus told them that she was alive, that he was going to wake her out of her sleep, they laughed him to scorn. So he put them out. You know, if anyone ever laughs you to scorn because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe the best thing you can do is put them out. You don't need to be around people who are casting doubt on your faith. And, you know, the miracles will flow. The Spirit of God will flow far better if it isn't in the presence of doubters. Praise God.
Praise you, Jesus.
So she went to meet Jesus. Verse 32 tells us, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. You see, everyone knew that Jesus could have healed Lazarus, but he had a surprise for all these people. Jesus can not only heal, Jesus can make alive. Verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have ye laid him? They say unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Of course, we know that Jesus Christ is both God and man, and he had emotions just like each and every one of us. And sometimes people think, well, you know, I gotta be tough and I can never ever cry. Well, sometimes it might be appropriate. And we see here that even Jesus wept. Mm-hmm. There's no shame in that.
Yeah.
Jesus wept. Verse 35. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should have died? These Jews who were witness to all of this, they knew that Jesus could have healed him, but they didn't know everything that Jesus could do. And in their minds they thought, oh, it's too bad he didn't get here sooner, because now he is just too late. He's too late. But I have news for you. Jesus Christ is never too late.
That is right. Thank you, Lord.
Verse 38, Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone, Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. You know, there's a reason why Jesus specifically waited 4 days to come and resurrect Lazarus. The Jews had some superstitions, and one of the things they thought was that the spirit of the departed would kind of hang around for 3 days. And, you know, maybe by some miracle, this person could come back to life, but on day 4, they, in their mind, it was completely impossible. So they must have really thought, oh, it's too late now. He is dead for sure. That's why Jesus waited specifically 4 days. Because he was going to show them that he is never too late. Verse 40, Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And it's a good thing that he specified Lazarus, because if Jesus Christ had just said, come forth, everybody in every grave would have come forth. Oh, what a sight that would have been. Verse 44, and he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. That means he would have had to levitate. He was bound hand and foot. His face was covered. There's no way he could get up and walk even if he was alive. And yet he still came forth from that grave. You see, that is the power of the voice of God. That is the power of the Creator. And we know that the Scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ is the Creator. He is the same God who created each and every one of us, who designed each and every one of us, who knows the number of the hairs on our head. He takes an interest in our lives, which to me is a marvel. But there's nothing too hard for him. He has the final say on all things, including death.
Oh, yes.
So this man came forth, bound hand and foot. Verse 45, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. And that would be the natural reaction. If you saw a miracle like that, your first instinct would be to believe on the Lord Jesus. And it says that many of the Jews did. That's good. That's wonderful. That's why this event took place. Because Jesus knew there would be many who would believe. But verse 46 tells us, but some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Tattletales. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees' council and said, what do we for this man do with many miracles? Now why is that a problem? Well, I said it before, he was destroying their religion, and they were afraid that if this kept going, everybody was going to turn away from that dead religion of Judaism and follow Jesus. And they couldn't have that. So they thought, well, we have to kill this guy. You know, they should have been excited. They should have been happy. They should have been rejoicing. A man who had died was alive. Verse 48, if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. You see, that's what they feared the most, that Rome would come in and destroy them. And of course, the Pharisees, they liked their place. It was almost like they were nobility in a way. You know, the men of renown in Israel, in Judah, you know, because they were the spiritual leaders who would interpret the word of God and then try to boss everyone else around and tell them what to do and tell people to keep commands that even they weren't keeping. They enjoyed their place, and, you know, the Rome did give them some leeway because Rome really wanted to keep the peace as much as possible. In Israel, in Judah, I should say. And so they were given some leeway, and those Pharisees did have some authority. And of course, we know that Herod was also there, and he had some authority. He was really a figurehead, a puppet of Rome. He wasn't entitled to be king at all. We know that Jesus Christ was the rightful king, and he is still king, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But they enjoyed their position, and they were afraid of losing it. Because Jesus was ruining everything. Praise God. I tell you what, if Jesus ruined something, it's something that needed to be ruined. Praise the Lord. Verse 49, and one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all. Well, that's quite a statement. Ye know nothing at all. That's quite an insult, isn't it? Have you ever looked at someone and said, well, you don't know anything whatsoever? Well, that's kind of a rude statement, isn't it? Most people wouldn't take too kindly to that. But he continues on and says, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. He was actually speaking prophetically here and didn't even realize it because, yes, one man would die for the people, that the whole nation perish not. Because those who belong to the Lord Jesus will never perish. They will never die. He didn't understand his own prophecy. And he was guilty of conspiring against Jesus. And yet this prophecy still came forth. Verse 51, and this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that the nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Praise the Lord. That's you. That's me. It wasn't just for one nation. It was for all nations, for all tribes, for all tongues. We can all come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. That's exciting. That's good news. That's the gospel.
Amen.
We know that the gospel is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And why is that good news? Because although he died on that cross, he rose again. And we too have the promise of eternal life because he rose again. That's good news. Oh, I'm so thankful to know that this world is not all that we have. Sometimes things go a little better than at other times, but we know that this world does have a lot of misery in it. And the reason for that is because of sin. But one fine day, there will be no more sin. There will be no more death. Praise the Lord. So, this prophecy came forth that one man would die for the people, not just the Jewish nation, but for all nations. Verse 53, then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. Isn't that amazing? That was the final straw. After Jesus raised Lazarus from that grave, they determined that's it. He has got to go. They should have been happy, but they weren't. Everywhere Lazarus went, people saw him, and I'm sure they talked. There's that man that Jesus raised from the dead. Look at him, he's alive. He's walking, he's talking, he's breathing. Jesus raised that man. Jesus raised that man. Everywhere he went, people knew that Jesus had done a great miracle. Verse 54, Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. You know, in this chapter we see a preview of what we have to look forward to, the resurrection that we have to look forward to. And we know it is so hard to lose a loved one and to say goodbye. It's especially difficult if it's a close family member, and it's especially difficult if it's a parent, because when you lose a parent, it feels like you're losing a part of yourself.
Amen. Amen.
You know, I lost my dad too over 10 years ago, and you never really fully get over it, but eventually you get to a point where it doesn't hurt as much. And you start to finally remember the happy memories more than thinking about the painful thoughts that go with losing a loved one. And I know that sometimes it seems like, especially if you were close to your parent, you might wonder, how could I possibly go on? But God will help you. And God will allow you to continue on, but we have to hold on to the Lord Jesus and put our faith and our trust in him. And, you know, this world is not all that we have. This is not all that we have to look forward to. Of course, it's painful for me to see my wife hurting so badly right now. And, of course, I will miss my mother-in-law as well. She is a very dear woman. In fact, she said, well, I don't like the term mother-in-law, so I just called her Mama J because her last name was Jackson. And she seemed to like that a lot. And she was a very kind woman. In fact, I recently received a birthday card from her, and I will save that card probably forever. You know, you miss people when they leave, and I know Leah's going to miss her so much. They were very close, and we were looking forward to seeing her again, but turns out it's going to be a while before we do see her again. You know, but we do understand that our loved ones who go on before us, we will see them again if we stay faithful and true to God. And I know that Linda loved the Lord Jesus very much, and I'm sure that she's rejoicing with the Lord right now. And she was a tough woman who had to fight a lot of battles. In fact, she overcame cancer twice, so for her to pass so suddenly and unexpectedly is quite the shock. But we do know that she's in a better place right now. I want to read a few verses in Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. And I'm going to start with verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Of course, we know that the Apostle Paul was a man who was always in peril. He was always facing down death. He was beaten, he was whipped, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked more than once. So, he knew what it felt like to be persecuted. He knew what it felt like to endure peril. But the Lord helped him until that final day when he did give his life for the cause of Christ. But when he did go, he was finally ready to go. And he understood that whether he was alive or whether he left this world, whether the world would look at him and say, well, that man is dead, he knew that either way he would bring glory to the Lord Jesus. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. People might wonder, how could to die possibly be gain? Well, he's going to explain that. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. You see, that's how it could be far better. That's how to die could be gain, because you go to be with Jesus. And there's no more pain when you're with Jesus. You'll never feel pain again when you are with Jesus. For all eternity, you will never feel pain again. And all of the unhappy, sad, bad memories of this world, they will never come to mind. But you know, when you lose a loved one, you're going to feel that separation. You're going to feel that pain. You're going to feel almost like your heart is in two places at the same time. I know that when my dad passed, I remember thinking I wished that I could go too. But you have to carry on because we have loved ones who need us, and really it's the loved ones on this earth that make this life a little more livable. Of course, we know that God makes it livable too, but he also blesses us with loved ones, and it's a wonderful thing.
Amen.
So, yes, it's almost like you feel like your heart is in two places. You're between two places, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, but you also don't want to leave your loved ones who are still here. And I know that Leah is probably feeling that way right now, and her brother Joel and her sister Dina and all of those family members. And I know that Linda had brothers and sisters too. And I'm sure that her husband will miss her very much too, but there will be no more pain when we're in heaven. Let's look at Revelation chapter 21. We know that while we are here on this earth, There is a boundary between this realm, the physical world, and there is a boundary between where we are right now and between heaven. It's as if there's a gulf between. It's as if there's a sea between us. But one fine day there will be no more sea. That separation will be no more. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. You see, that's what we all have to look forward to. God himself will wipe away all tears. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, no crying, no pain. All of those things will be passed away. Verse 6, And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Praise the Lord. I'm looking forward to that. I hope you all are too. This world is a mess. We know that. It's especially a mess right now, but the day is coming. And those who have gone on before us, we will be reunited with them. And I know that there are some folks I'm looking forward to seeing. And of course, there are some folks that I'm looking forward to meeting for the first time.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
But we know there won't be any sorrow there. There won't be any tears there. And most importantly, there won't be any death there. For through Jesus Christ, we have the promise of eternal life. He is the resurrection. He is the life. And he made it the promise, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And that applies to everyone, man, woman, and child, who loves the Lord Jesus and dies in faith. So, keep holding on to Jesus. Keep trusting him. And he'll get you through to the other side. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer, thanking thee for thy goodness, for thy mercy, and for thy grace. We thank thee, Lord, that we can rest on thy promises. We know that thy promises are sure. And we thank thee for that precious gift of eternal life. We pray, Lord, that thou would help us to always be mindful of thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would comfort those who are in distress. We ask, Lord, that thy spirit would be upon thy people. Comfort those who mourn, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that thou would help each and every one of us to be faithful to thee to the very end, to walk with thee for the entirety of our lives, both day and night, Lord, to always do thy will to the very best of our ability. Lord, we pray for this congregation that thy spirit would lead and guide and direct each and every one of us, those who are listening online as well, those who will hear this recording later. We pray, Lord, that thou would be with all thy people. We ask, Lord, for thy help and thy strength, Lord. For those all over the world who love thee and long for thy appearing, strengthen thy people, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. We're going to open our chorus books in closing to number 131 and sing, What a Day That Will Be When My Jesus I Shall See. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. Praise the Lord. 131. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day. Praise God. Hallelujah. You are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.